I invite you to take your Bibles this morning and turn with me to Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19. Today and next Sunday, we're going to be focusing our attentions upon the cross work of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And today we're going to focus on His arrival at Jerusalem. The trip across the Mount of Olives into the city of Jerusalem. And then each day that week until the final day, Thursday, He's going to go out again. He'll leave each day and go out to Bethany, and then the next morning He'll come back into Jerusalem. He'll make back and forth trips to the house of Lazarus, and He is going to there minister to them as well as to minister to those in Jerusalem. I want to begin reading at verse 28 of our passage here in Luke chapter 19, and we're going to read through verse 44. And when He had thus spoken, He went before, ascending up to Jerusalem. And it came to pass, when He was come nigh to Bethphage and Bethany, at the mount called the Mount of Olives, He sent two of His disciples, saying, Go ye into the village over against you, in the which at your entering ye shall find a colt tied, whereon yet never man sat. Loose him, and bring him hither. And if any man ask you, Why do ye loose him? Thus shall ye say unto him, Because the Lord hath need of him. And they that were sent went their way, and found even as He had said unto them. And as they were loosing the colt, the owners thereof said unto them, Why loose ye the colt? And they said, The Lord hath need of him. And they brought him to Jesus, and they cast their garments upon the colt, and they set Jesus thereon. And as He went, they spread their clothes in the way, and when He was come nigh, even now at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, Blessed is that King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto Him, Master, rebuke thy disciples. And He answered and said unto them, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. And when He was come near, He beheld the city, and I want you to notice this, and He wept over it. He wept over it, saying, If thou hadst known, even thou at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. For the days shall come upon thee that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee and compass thee round and keep thee in on every side and shall lay thee even with the ground and thy children within thee and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, I thank You for this passage of Scripture. It is rich with truth. It is rich with understanding about our Lord's attitude as He entered into Jerusalem, as He had done so like a flint. There was nothing that would deter Him from the work that His Father had given Him to do. And Lord, I'm thankful that He wept. I'm thankful today that He had a spirit and attitude of concern for lost sinners, that He had a spirit and attitude of concern for His people Israel and for their rejection and therefore their lack of repentance from sin, their lack of understanding of all that would take place in the days ahead and in the years ahead. Father, I pray that we would not be dullards, that we would not be insensitive to the teaching of Your Word, that it rolls off of us like water off of a duck's back, but rather, Father, that Your Word would linger in our hearts and that we might learn the lessons that You have for us today on this Palm Sunday. And I pray that You would teach us and help us to have some measure of understanding of why our Lord was brought to tears. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. The Lord Jesus on this particular Sunday, Palm Sunday, is on the eastern slope of the Mount of Olives, and He's making His way into the city of Jerusalem. And when He drew near to Bethphage and to Bethany, He sent two of His disciples ahead and said, Listen, there's a colt tied up ahead. Now, what is he demonstrating here? Jesus didn't sneak out in the middle of the night and go see, okay, there's a colt over here, and then come back and then tell the disciples there's a colt tied over there. The Lord Jesus was still God. Amen? There's a colt tied up over there, and no man has ever ridden upon this colt. Now, what does that tell you? When you watch some of these rodeos and you watch those men get onto a bronco that has never had but just maybe a handful of men that tried to ride them and get bucked off, you would say, well, Lord, don't you want something that's a little bit easier to ride? The Lord made it a very important point. This colt, I want it and it's never been ridden on before. In other words, it's an unbroken colt. And so they went. And just like Jesus had said, there was a colt tied up and they began to untie it. And the owners came up just like Jesus said. And they said, why are you untying that colt? They knew the danger. They knew the danger of a wild animal that's unbroken. What might happen if he got spooked? And they said, the Lord hath need of it. And they let him take him. And they brought the colt over to the Lord Jesus and he rode the colt into Jerusalem. Now the disciples made a cushion or a saddle for the Lord using their own clothes. Many spread their outer clothes on the ground on the road before him as he ascended from the western base of the Mount of Olives. Then with one accord the followers of Jesus burst out in praise for all of his mighty works that they had seen him do. They hailed him as God's king and chanted that the effect of his coming, did you notice that, what they said? Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. These are words that hark back to what? Where did we hear that kind of language before? Remember the angels that sang out on the outskirts of Bethlehem? Glory to God in the highest. And on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. But they said, peace in heaven and glory. But you know what? It's interesting. There would be no peace in heaven until the Prince of Peace was at the right hand of the throne of the Father. They're going to be the continued arrivals of Satan. Revelation tells us that Satan comes on a regular basis as the accuser of the brethren. You realize he comes and he accuses Christians, believers, before the Lord Jesus Christ, before His throne, where He's seated right now. We read the record of how He went to the Lord about Job. And He continues to be the accuser of the brethren, Revelation says. And so there's no peace in heaven until the Prince of Peace comes and restores order on the earth and establishes rule, and then there will be peace in the universe. Thanks to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Many scholars have labeled this the triumphal entry into Jerusalem. And from man's perspective, it was quite impressive. For people to be cutting down the palm leaves and throwing them down before him and taking off their outer garments and throwing them down, we don't even do that for our officials. All right? We don't do that. When was the last time, gentlemen, you took your coat off and put it down on a mud puddle so a lady could walk through it? That just doesn't happen. Sir Walter Raleigh did that many, many years ago, but he was probably the last one to do so. We just don't do that. It was a remarkable event from a human perspective, but from the Lord's perspective, it was something quite different. It was something quite different. The Lord Jesus recognized that eternal and significant issues were at stake and that to rebuke His followers that the Pharisees had asked them to do whenever they were crying, Hosanna, King, Hosanna, David, Hosanna. You know, they were crying out. He said, why don't you rebuke your disciples? Tell them to hush up. And He said, listen, if they didn't say it, the rocks around here would have cried out. Because what is about to take place here in this city is of eternal consequence. Your future rests on what happens. Isn't it interesting that even the disciples didn't understand fully what was happening here. And the people of Jerusalem didn't understand what was happening here. But there was one who did, and he wept. Now, what does that tell us? There are many things, folks, that you and I don't grasp and don't understand. And we're going to talk about some of those things. One of them is just how awful sin is. Because it required God the Father to send His only begotten Son to take care of that problem. The problem of sin. We have a very low estimation of sin. But God doesn't. And Jesus Christ did not. He wept as He considered the weight of the sin of the people of Israel, the weight of the sin of the world. But these people are rejoicing. They're cheering. The King has arrived. They're thinking about something completely different. Let me tell you something. One of the most blessed things you can ever learn is to get in sync with God. Dr. Hobbs used to have an illustration that he used about called synchronized flying. But once they got that B-24 bomber that he flew, the Liberator, he would fly that. You'd have four engines running, and they didn't all sound the same. So once they got up into their level flight line, they'd start adjusting the engines, feathering them back, till they all came on the same pitch level, where they had that steady drone of the engines. They're all working in sync. And said it was the most beautiful sound. Before that, it was a discontent sound, a discord. The four engines were just working independently. But once he got them feathered all back, all four engines feathered, and they were all on the same RPM. And they droned out that tone, that low roar of those engines running. Then they were all synchronized. The people of Jerusalem and His own disciples were not synchronized with the Lord Jesus Christ this day, Palm Sunday. That's why they're rejoicing and He's weeping. They didn't understand the weight and the seriousness of the moment. I think we need to back up a little bit in our 21st century way of how we live in America. And we need to look at things a little more seriously. A little more seriously. Our Lord bore our sin in His body. It required that He, the incarnate Son of God, be killed. And in that work of man, God was able to be satisfied with the blood that was shed, and Jesus gave up the ghost. He willingly, He just let His spirit leave Him because the Father was what? He was satisfied. The atonement had been accomplished. Folks, in some ways, I wish we could all go back in time and be there at the cross. But I don't know even then whether we would appreciate it, what was happening. Because we know from this experience on this Sunday before the cross work of Christ, these people and the disciples are totally out of sync with what's going to take place. Totally. Not understanding. We must always keep in mind that the so-called triumphal entry of Jesus Christ ended with the cross. And 1 week from this day, the Lord would rise victorious from the tomb. Having conquered the forces of sin, hell, and the devil to secure your salvation and my salvation and to make sure that we would be with Him for all eternity. 1 week. A lot can happen in 1 week. By that next Sunday, you're going to find the disciples are getting into tune now. This is serious business. This isn't play. This isn't entertaining. There's no fun in this, but this is the reality of what my sin required. And on this Palm Sunday, you and I need to know why our Lord wept on this day. While everybody else is cheering, while everyone else is excited about what's happening here, because they think He's going to go to the palace, and that He's going to establish Himself and He's going to conquer the Romans, He's got the power to do that. They're not in sync. They don't understand. But our Lord, on the other hand, was not rejoicing. He was not jumping up and down with excitement. He wasn't waving to the crowds of adoring folks that were watching Him go by. He was weeping. This triumphal entry, I think, is a misnomer. And we're going to look at it from the Lord's side. The Lord's side. Christ will come the second time in triumph. That's when His triumphal entry will be in Jerusalem. Let me read to you Zechariah 14, verses 4 and 16. Listen carefully. "And He shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives," same location that our Lord walked across to go into Jerusalem and there to run the money changers out. That same mountain He will return to, which is before Jerusalem on the east. "And the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west. And there shall be a very great valley, and half of the mountain shall remove toward the north and half of it toward the south. And it shall come to pass that every one that is left of all the nations which came up against Jerusalem shall even go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of the hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles." You could almost take that and superimpose this. That's what the people were thinking were going to happen, but that wasn't the time. The timing wasn't right. They weren't in sync. This trip was going to be His death, burial, and resurrection. The next time that He comes will be the triumphal entry into Jerusalem. So let's get that historical understanding in mind, first of all. Jesus Christ was about to go through His passion to satisfy the Father and provide redemption for mankind through His high priestly work on the cross. Satisfy the Father, what does that mean? The law had been broken. And the law had been broken over and over and over again, millions upon millions of times. And that law has to be satisfied. And the King who wrote that law is God the Father. He gave that law to His people, and they rejected that law. And so that law has to be taken care of. The punishments, the consequences, and it was all poured out upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Every offense of the law throughout history, every sin committed by mankind, every sin yet future to be committed, was all put under the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. This work was largely missed by the population of Jerusalem, who only sought a political answer. We got to get out from underneath Roman's rule. Well, we got to get delivered from this. Jesus is our answer. You know what today is so sad in America? Is that Americans, by and large, are looking for political solutions to all their problems. They're looking for political solutions. They're looking to presidents and people in Congress to somehow solve all of our problems. Our greatest problem was solved on Calvary's tree. But the problem is that most mankind won't recognize what that work was. They're out of sync. They're out of sync with the truth of this moment. We do not need political help. We need spiritual help. This led our Lord to weep over His people. I want to share three things from this passage of Scripture, from verses 41 through 44, that I hope will help us to understand a little better why our Lord wept. Number one, He wept over missed opportunities. He wept over missed opportunities of His people. Look at verse 41, please. "And when He was come near," He's hearing the message of the Pharisees. They're talking to Him. They're saying, "Why don't you tell your disciples to shut up? Tell them to stop calling you King." "And when He was come near, He beheld the city and wept over it, saying, If thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from their eyes." They refuse to see their help. They refuse to see their help. There's nothing more pitiful than to hear the story of a person drowning out in the Gulf of Mexico on the beach, just a few feet away from the beach. It happens every summer. People get caught up in a riptide and they start to fight and then they go under and then it's all over with. They get sucked in by the current and they try to fight it and then they're taken out and then finally they go out and find the body floating on top of the water, drowned. But even more sad than that is to have a lifeguard right there casting something to them, one of those rescue tubes that they carry with them that has the strap around their shoulder, and they cast that out, grab onto the tube, but it's so many times, and this is a testimonial to those that work down there as lifeguards on the beach, is that they will have it thrown to them, but they are fighting the rip current and they don't even see it. That big old orange tube of safety, and they don't grab it. Sometimes they make it out to the individual and they grab them around the neck, they're panicking, and they have to fight them and get them off of them, and then they have to put them in a headlock and try to swim back. They're fighting the one that's trying to help. Why? Because they're panicked. They're panicked. They think they're going to die. And they're fighting with all their might. Even a person who's drowning thinks they're going to die. Isn't it sad that lost sinners all around this world are living like they never will? They don't have any concern about death and eternity. And that's why our Lord wept that day. They refused to see the help. John 1:11 says, He came unto His own, you finish it. And His own received Him not. The rescuer came. The help came. And they said, we don't want it. Number two, they refused to gather around their Messiah. Look back at Luke chapter 13 for just a moment. Look at verse 34. You can almost see the tears in our Lord's eyes as He speaks in verse 34. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, which killeth the prophets and stonest them that are sent unto thee. How often would I have gathered thy children together as a hen doth gather her brood under her wings, and ye would not. What's the problem here? Missed opportunities because they would not take them. Number three, they refused to know the time of their visitation. This is so striking to me in verse 44. I don't know that I've really ever understood this in this light, but I want you to see this verse 44. In our passage here in Luke chapter 19. And shall lay thee even with the ground, and thy children within thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another. Why? Because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. Who had come to visit? Our blessed Lord. And they didn't see Him as the Lord. They didn't see Him as the Messiah. They didn't see Him as help. They didn't see Him as the one that would gather them under His wings to bring unto them glory and peace and joy. But rather, what did they do? They would not. They wouldn't have anything to do with Him. Missed opportunities. Missed opportunities. Number two here. Misguided optimism. Misguided optimism. Oh, they're rejoicing. They're shouting. They're crying out, Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. They're shouting all kinds of words of optimism. But He didn't come to be their King this first time. He came to be their Savior. Misguided optimism. They saw the opportunity to overthrow the Romans. They only saw their social and economic well-being under a Jewish king rather than the spiritual well-being in Christ's entrance to the city to go to the cross for their spiritual well-being. They're not even looking at that. We're children of Abraham. We're God's people. We're going to heaven because we're Abraham's children. And all the while they were going to hell because they were the devil's children. They had put their race as their method of getting to heaven. And the Lord Jesus Christ is confronting that with the cross to show them once for all. Verses 35 through 38 indicate that they were praising God for all the miracles. Dunamion is the Greek word that's used there. Evidences of overwhelming power. That's what they were shouting about. They had seen the evidences of overwhelming power in His miracles, and they translated that into the thinking of a leader who will, with overwhelming power, defeat the Romans. He can defeat them all. All he has to do is say the word. We've watched as a woman touches the hem of His garment and she's immediately healed. We have seen Him touch the funeral byre of a boy who's died. And just His touching of that byre, that boy gets up off the byre and crawls down. Healthy. Healed. Jairus' daughter. Go down the list. Peter's mother-in-law. Healing after healing, demonstration after demonstration, but it didn't translate into the need for His spiritual power in my heart and life. It was only social and economic. Here's the mistake that a lot of people make. We're not looking to God to deliver us from our sin in America. We're looking to God to make it a little bit easier to have the American dream. That's wrong. That's sin. That's sin. To seek God and ask God to make things better in America because of social and economic reasons is the very same sin that Jesus wept over as He went into Jerusalem. And somehow we've translated that into our Christian churches and so forth like that, that that's what we want. We want economic stability. We want social. We want everybody to be happy. And the only way that that will happen is through the work of Christ establishing His rule here upon this world one day. And even then, He's going to have to deal with all the malcontents. Yeah, they're not going to go away either. They'll find a problem with the good Lord Jesus. You know what the problem is? They don't like authority. They don't like authority. Misguided optimism, number three. And this was a big one. The miserable overthrow that awaited Jerusalem in verses 43 and 44. For the days shall come upon thee, for thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee, and compass thee round, and keep thee in on every side, and shall lay thee even with the ground, and thy children within thee. And they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another. Miserable overthrow. Jesus gave a solemn preview of the siege of Titus that would take place. How that Roman general would surround the city, trap the inhabitants, massacre the young and the old, and level the walls and the buildings. Not one stone would be left upon another. And it was all because of this. Jerusalem did not know the time of her visitation. She didn't know it. She had the book. She had the writings. But she didn't know because she refused the authority of the books. W. Griffith Thomas wrote many, many years ago, great expositor, "Let us sit at Christ's feet until we learn the secret of His tears and behold the sins and sorrows of a city and a countryside and weep over them too." You want to know the great lesson of Palm Sunday? It's not all the rejoicing and the cheers that went up as He rode along on that white colt. It was the fact that the Lord that rode in Jerusalem was a weeping Lord. Three times in the Bible we're told that Jesus wept. The first time we're told was just in a recent memory with Lazarus. Just in recent memory of this event, Lazarus had died. And we're told in John chapter 11 and verse 35 that Jesus wept. Many thought he was weeping just for the loss of Lazarus, but I think there were many other things. I think our Lord was weeping because of the curse of sin that brought death. The curse of sin, his mind goes back to the garden, calling out to Adam and Eve, "Adam, Eve, where are you?" They weren't there to meet him that day. Why? Because of the curse of sin. They didn't want to see Jesus. They didn't want to see Jesus. They were hiding from his presence. And when he found them, they had fashioned clothing of leaves and vines put together. And none of that was sufficient. Isn't it interesting that even in the garden there was a shedding of blood? He made for them, the Bible says, coats of skin to cover themselves, and a sacrifice was offered to remind man of how awful and how terrible sin is. Three times, John 11:35, Luke 19:41, and then in Hebrews, we read in chapter 5, verses 7 and 8, who in the days of his flesh, referring to Jesus, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. I think this was a pattern of prayer, not just one event in his life. Strong crying and tears. Our Lord was a weeping Lord. That's why he is compared to the prophet Jeremiah. Jeremiah was known as the weeping prophet. Why did he shed his tears? Because of what sin has done to lives, to countries, to this earth. It has done horrible, terrible things. And yet somehow we've come to grips with that in our own thinking and said, you know what, no big deal. Wrong. This week was an interesting week. Two of my acquaintances lost children this week. Rick and Beth lost their daughter, Charity, to cancer, just 30 years of age. She had told her dad as a teenager, I believe the Lord wants me to be a missionary. They were so excited, prayed about that. The Lord brought into her life a young man that was going as a missionary, and they went as missionaries, have been there for some time, at least 8 years, serving the Lord in that faraway country off the coast of Africa. And then I heard the story of a young man, the son of a pastor, a prominent pastor who died this week, who had been living in sin over the past several years. I went online and I saw his arrest record that's posted by the sheriff's department. Pastor's son who broke his father's heart buying marijuana with the intent to sell when he was caught. I understand that there were several other things that were done. And suddenly this past week, his life was snuffed out just like that. Young man, 21, 22 years of age, grew up in a Christian school. All of his years in a Christian school. All of his years in a church. And yet, missed opportunities, misguided optimism, and a miserable overthrow. This plays out, folks, in the lives of people every day all across America. The horrors and terrors of sin. And our Lord went to the cross not with a grin on his face, but with tears running down his cheeks because of the awful, terrible nature of the enemy of sin. And the one who mocked his father and was cast out of heaven, the devil, and his works and the battle that was going to ensue. I'll tell you something, folks. Our Lord wept over my sin. Our Lord wept over what the curse has brought. When was the last time you wept over sin? Well, that's all under the blood. Now, we don't have to weep about that. I want to tell you something. That couple, that pastor and his wife who lost their son are weeping today. I weep with them. I know what it's like to be a pastor and to pray for your children. I know what it's like to go to the Lord and say, Lord, I pray for my kids. Lord, may they not sin against Thee. May they not bring disgrace upon Your holy and mighty. I can care less about my name, but it's my Lord. I don't want Him to have any shame brought to His holy and precious name. I can kind of sympathize with Job, who sacrificed for his 10 children. He wept. He wept. And I think we need to be weeping over our children and our grandchildren because of sin and what sin will do if you just play around with it. Play around the fringes with Christianity. It'll be the same repetition. Missed opportunities. Misguided optimism. Hey, everything's going good. Everything's going great. When it's not. And the miserable overflow that will come if you continue down that pathway. Our Lord wept for you and for me as He went into the city of Jerusalem because the weight of the seriousness of His actions and what He was about to do was the weight of all the world's sin. And you and I had better never forget it. Those that are believers in Christ, the most wonderful sight we're going to see when we cross over into His presence is our crucified Lord. It's not going to be Aunt Susie and Uncle Bob that we wanted to see. It's going to be our blessed Lord, because that moment as we transition through the valley of the shadow of death, we will know what was required to bring us into His presence for the first time. Oh, we know a little bit about it now, but we really don't know what was required. When you see the prince in His hands and in His feet and in His side, and you see the scars on His forehead from the thorns that were planted on His brow, you will see your Lord and what was required because of your sin. That's not fun and games, is it? That's not entertaining, is it? That's serious. And that's why our Lord wept on that Palm Sunday long ago. Father in heaven, I thank You for the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ on that Sunday, when He rode into the city to the cheers and chants of people who were out of sync with the true purpose of Your coming. Oh, they wanted social and economic well-being. They wanted to have things good. They wanted to be able to enjoy power and be able to overthrow the Romans and send them back to Italy. And then they could live lives like they wanted to live. A lot of people in America like that today, who only want things to be good socially and economically. But the problem is spiritual. Sin, which doth so easily beset us, is all around us. Lord, I pray that we might understand and know why You wept that day as You poured out Your heart because of the effects of sin upon Jerusalem and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Sin had warped and twisted their thinking where they didn't even know the day of His visitation. They weren't thinking Your thoughts. They were thinking their own thoughts. And Lord, I'm concerned about those who may be within the hearing of My voice this morning that don't know that time is short for them. That young man a week ago had no idea that this was the last week of his life. I'm sure that Charity knew to some degree that she was going to pass, but she had the the hope of eternity. She knew the Lord Jesus Christ. What a wonderful attitude she had. I pray that you might work in our hearts, Lord, that we would get off of ourselves and fall down on our faces before Thee and weep over our sin and rejoice in our weeping that there is a way of cleansing. The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and the washing of the water of the Word, we can have and know cleansing from sin. Help us, Father, to straighten up our thinking and to know what it costs. Know what our sin cost in the shedding of Your blood on Calvary's tree. Father, we thank You for the tears of our Lord, and we thank You that one day all tears shall be wiped away, because then we'll be standing in the presence of our wonderful Savior, Jesus Christ, delivered from this body of death and sin, and to live with Him for all eternity. No reason to cry then. I pray, Father, that You would work in our hearts now, that we might ask for cleansing of sin, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.